We'll consider this morning Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism on page 25 in the back of the Psalter. Question 120, why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundations of our prayer, namely, that God is become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. We open the scriptures to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Luke, chapter 11. We're going to read the first 13 verses of the chapter. Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Luke, chapter 11, 1 through 13. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as much as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The question that the disciple asks here, Lord, teach us to pray, shows us, beloved, that we have a need to learn about prayer. And what a wonderful teacher we have, Jesus Christ himself, who is the Son of God, who dwelt eternally in the bosom of the Father, who during his earthly life was a man of prayer, who was sinless, who knew the Father perfectly, who understands our needs and is sympathetic with us. What a teacher. What a teacher to come and to teach us to pray. Now we need this instruction in prayer because of our sin. Prayer is the conscious entrance into the presence of God. And we would not need prayer if we were sinless. For then we would always live consciously in the presence of God. We would not forget Him in our day-to-day life. We would not forget His omniscience and His omnipresence. We would know Him as with us, but because of our sin, we forget the presence of God. And so we need this instruction in prayer. The Bible tells us that we should pray always, that we should pray without ceasing, that we should always be remembering the God who is and who is near to us. But it's important for us as we learn not only to know what prayer is, not only to know how to pray, but it's important that we learn to do it. It's much more important that we pray, that we do it, than we know about it. No one can say, I'm satisfied with my prayer life. That was the Pharisees. They did their alms before men that they might be seen of them. They were proud of their prayers. And they made a public show of their prayers because they believed their prayers were as close to perfect as you could get. The child of God goes to his closet and he lifts his eyes to heaven and he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, because the more he prays and the more he knows about prayer and the more he knows about God and the more he knows about himself before God, which is what prayer is, the more he sees his need of prayer. And so Jesus is our teacher in prayer. He gives us this model for prayer. It's not a set prayer. It can be memorized. It can be prayed. But it's flexible. It gives us the basic content of prayer. And we can build our prayers around what Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is made up mostly of petitions. Jesus gives us the content of prayer for most of the Lord's Prayer. And those petitions show us, as we'll come to see in the coming weeks, that we should not make petition just for ourselves, that our petition should not be just for human beings, but that our petitions ought to include also praise to God, that He should take priority in our prayers. We look at the petitions, we see there are six of them. Three for God, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And then three that have to do with us and our needs. One for our earthly needs, give us this day our daily bread. And then two for our spiritual needs, forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation. And we can't separate the first and the second parts of the Lord's Prayer, but we should understand that when we pray for the hallowing of God's name and the coming of His kingdom, we're praying about ourselves, for our spiritual needs, that we hallow God's name, that we reverence Him, that His kingdom and rule by His Spirit come into our lives and our hearts so that we live in a way that honors Him. And when we pray for ourselves, we're praying for the work of God in us, for proper thanksgiving for our daily needs, contentment with what He gives us, and a holiness and an assurance of forgiveness. And so prayer is a spiritual exercise. We lay before God our needs as a people who don't live merely on the earthly, merely with the material in mind, but we live as a people of faith and hope, and we lay our needs before God that He will answer all our spiritual needs. But in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus not only teaches us the content of prayer, He also teaches us how to pray, the manner of prayer, the approach that we should have to God in prayer. And that comes out at the very end of the prayer. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. But it also comes out in the address of the Lord's Prayer to God, the way that Jesus tells us to speak to God and to think of God when we come to Him in prayer. And that's what we want to look at this morning, the address of the Lord's Prayer. It has to do with our attitude and our approach to God. He says, pray, our Father, which art in heaven. We'll look at that this morning under the theme, Praying to God our Father. We'll notice three things, God as Father, and then second, approaching the Father, and then third, praying for the family of God. He teaches us to pray our Father. So, praying to God our Father. Now, why does Jesus use the term Father as the word that we should use, or the way that we should conceive of God as we come to Him in prayer? Well, we should think of a family, because this is a family term. A father is the one who in a home with children is the head and the leader and the supplier of the needs of that home. And we should think of it in terms of a family environment and not just a biological thing. That's the way that the world today and our society understands father. The father is the one who donates that part of the life of the baby which germinates the egg. A biological thing. But a father in the Bible is much more than that. And to understand the concept of God as our Father in Scripture, we have to begin with Jesus Christ. This is the name that Jesus uses for God more than any other in the Scripture. That's quite different to what you read about God in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, He's called the Father less than 10 times. In the New Testament, Jesus uses this title for God over and over and over again. And that tells us something about Jesus Christ. He's the one who comes to reveal that God is Father, because He comes as the Son of God, the one who from eternity knows God as Father, and the one who can reveal to us the character of God as Father, because He knows that Himself. He knows the love and the bond of the Father to Himself. But He's also the one that makes it possible for us to call God our Father. Not only does Jesus say, God is my Father, but He wants us to understand, as He talks about God as Father, that we should think of God as our Father as well. Now this is important that we begin with Jesus, because we should understand that God is our Father only on the basis of the merit and the work of Jesus Christ. 50 years ago or so, it was very popular to speak of the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. And the idea was that we can all get together because we're all like each other and we all have the same God as our Father. And it didn't matter if you were Jew or Roman Catholic or Hindu or Muslim, you could all join hands and wish for peace in the earth. And that mentality has been very destructive. It's cheapened Christianity. It denies the fundamental premise of the gospel that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus Himself said it, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And we have to understand, as we begin to understand what the Father is, that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, and the only ones who are qualified, who have the right to call God their Father, are those who believe the Son and come to God through Him. He's not the Father of all. The Scriptures make that very plain in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It becomes clear that the fatherhood of God creates a division and a distinction in the human race. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God is saying this, I'm not the father of the world, but as a father, I call you out of the world. I create a distinction, and only as you forsake the world and its wicked way of life can you know me as my father. Jesus says to the unbelieving Jews, ye are of your father the devil. We're not talking about God here as creator. Yes, God is the creator of all men, but when Jesus talks about God as Father, he's not talking about a natural relationship. He's talking about a spiritual relationship. The adopted sons and daughters of God, spiritually like to him because of his saving work in the cross. In the book of Romans chapter 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not all men, but only those led by the Spirit of God. What's that? Well, that's to receive the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's to be renewed by the Holy Spirit after the image of the Son of God. These are the sons of God, those who are led by the Spirit of God. And the same thing is made clear by the Apostle John in John chapter 1. Jesus came into the world as the light of the world. And in John chapter 1 and verse 12, we read this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God is not the universal father of all men, but God is the father of those who believe. That's important for us to understand as we begin this morning to look at this concept of father from the scriptures and as we describe God as a father. All the wonderful and glorious things that we're going to see the scriptures say about God as our father aren't true for everyone. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, they're not true for you. They're true only for those led by the Spirit who believe in Jesus Christ. Well, what does this term, Father, mean? First of all, it's a term that refers to the intimacy of God to his people. We sang about it in Psalm 103. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The tenderness of God. The idea isn't that God says, oh, you poor thing. But it's much deeper than that. It refers to the deepness of the love of God within his heart towards his people who are his children. A deep compassion and affection and mercy that comes out of his heart. The kind of love that the Father has for his own natural Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. This is the deepness and the richness of the love of God as Father towards his people. And this is the God that we can come to in prayer. We address him as the high and the holy and the sovereign God, but as the one also who loves us. Now, does that have a bearing on your approach to God in prayer? Does that affect the way that you come before him in prayer? Of course it does. You have someone in your life that you know loves you. And you know that because that person loves you, that person will do just about anything for you. They'll certainly receive your requests and they'll give you time. And they're interested in your welfare because of their love. And so is it when we come to God. Because he loves us. It's not only that this intimacy is our love for him, but it's first his love for us. We should think of him that way when we pray. Further, that God is our Father shows that He's one who chastens us. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3 and verse 12, He chastens every son in whom He is delighted, with whom He delights. God doesn't chasten His people because He's disgusted with them. God doesn't chase His people because He's angry with them, but He chastens them because He loves them. And the book of Hebrews chapter 12 makes that, or fills out that idea very beautifully. Verse 5, "Have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." We can complain sometimes about the difficulties in our life. How do we receive them? How do we view God in them? And this is what the Scriptures are telling us. God is our Father, and He chastens us, and He corrects us, and He sends us difficulties in our life because He loves us, because He wants us to share in His holiness, in the glory and the beauty that He has, and He wants to increase our faith and increase our awareness of Him and His love for us. And doesn't it increase even our prayer life when God chastens us? We shouldn't think that God doesn't care for us, but see how much He loves us as He chastens us in our life. And that draws us closer to Him. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." That God is Father speaks also of His personal acquaintance with our lives and His commitment to us in our lives. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, "Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask." This is how closely involved God is as Father with our lives. Like a good earthly father who's aware of his children's situation and needs and will address those needs. This is God. He knows. He knows us in our needs. He's committed to us. And then this too. He's one who meets our needs, our physical needs, and especially our spiritual needs. We read the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, and that's what Jesus is saying to us. "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened." And Jesus is encouraging us there to be persistent in prayer, because God will hear and God will answer our prayers. And He uses illustrations, kind of humorous illustrations. "If a son shall ask bread of one of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" So the son is hungry and he tells his parent, "I'm hungry." And the father sets him down at the table and he says, "I'll get your meal ready, just wait." And the son's expecting three things: some bread, some fish, and an egg on a plate. And the father has the son sitting at the table and he's working in the kitchen, and he sweeps in with the bowl and puts it down on the table and lifts the lid off it, and the steam comes off, and out of the steam comes a scorpion and a snake, and there's a stone sitting on the plate. No father does that. And Jesus is saying, don't expect that. God will do that for you. God will give you what you need. God will give you what you ask, because He's your Father. And if your father that's here on earth, who is a man of weakness and sin, knows how to give you the things that you need and good things, don't you think God in heaven will? Your Father knows what you have need of. And He promises, Jesus promises here, that God will give us exactly what we need. It might not be what we ask, but it's going to be better than what we ask, because we don't always know our needs. He says, If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give, what? The Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. God will meet us in our needs. That's what it means that God is a Father. And then also we should think of the instruction that a father gives to his child, the loving instruction. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says to fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says of his ministry, ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And this is what God does as a father for us. He doesn't just provide, He doesn't just know, but He speaks. He comforts and He consoles and He encourages and He exhorts and He admonishes and He comes to us to speak to us, to communicate with us. That's the Father, a communicating, loving God. Now all of that that was said about God as Father bears on our approach and our attitude toward God as we come to Him in prayer. Now that we know God as Father and our Father in Jesus Christ, we know how to come to God in prayer. And the first thing that it means is this, that we can be intimate with God and confident in God as we come before Him in prayer. We can go to God as a friend, as one who loves us and one who will receive us, one who delights to receive us as His children. That's what the Apostle Paul means when he says, both in Romans 8 and also in Galatians chapter 6, that we refer to and we call God Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now that word Abba is taken from the Old Testament Hebrew, and it's a Jewish word which means literally my father. Not just father, but my father. And the children used it like our children, little children, would use the word daddy or papa. It's a term of intimacy, and you know the idea. There's a 2 or 3 year old toddler in the home, and the father's been away at work. And he comes home, and the child hears the door and delights that the father's home. Daddy! And runs to his arms. That's the intimacy that we can have as we come to God in prayer. The confidence that He loves us. Just like that 2-year-old knows, my dad loves me, and he wants to see me when he comes home. And it makes him happy to see me. God delights in us. And we can come to Him with intimacy and confidence. An earthly father is sometimes distant from his children. He's sometimes too busy to hear what the children have to say. His resources are spent. He's bored with what they're telling him. But God, our Father, isn't that way. He cares. He knows. He's intimately involved with our life, and we can run to Him with our needs. And so we can have confidence. In Hebrews 4 and 10, it says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. That doesn't mean we come with a foolhardy or a brazen attitude, a presumptuousness, but it means this, that we have access to God because of His Son. This is a part of our salvation. God the Son came to die, not only to free us from the guilt of our sin. God the Son came as Savior, not only to give us His life through the Holy Spirit, but God the Son came so that He could open the way of access for us into the presence of God. And we can come boldly because of what He's done in His salvation. We can come with freedom of speech. That's the idea of boldness. Unreservedness. We don't have to conceal things. We don't have to be afraid. We can be confident. That's my Father. A king sitting on a throne. Bodyguards and soldiers all around. And a child comes running in and jumps on the king's lap. Plants a kiss on his cheek and the soldiers, but it's his child. That's the confidence we can have as we come to God. In the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. We're not servants, we're not slaves who have to fear their master. But we're friends. We're adopted children. We can call Him Abba, Father. We have access, Paul says, by one Spirit. And the word access has the idea of a bold and confident approach to God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him. The apostle piles up words there, three of them. In Christ we have boldness. In Christ we have access. In Christ we have confidence. As we come by faith in Him to the Father. You enjoy that? You enjoy that intimacy, that confidence, that boldness, that fearlessness as you come to God in prayer. Sometimes a person's afraid to come to God in prayer because that person is guilty, feels guilt, like a child who's afraid to approach his father because he broke a window. What's Father going to say? And sometimes that stands in the way. Our sins and our sinful lifestyle and our lack of repentance and our going on in the same sins stands in the way of our coming with boldness before God in prayer. Sometimes we don't come, we don't have this intimacy because we think it's too good to be true. Why would God care about me and my life and my piddly little concerns? Jesus says, pray, our Father, come with boldness and confidence as you go to God in prayer. And then also come with humility and with reverence. There has to be a balance here. With confidence, but also with reverence. With boldness, but also with humility as you come before God. God is not the next door neighbor. God is not a fellow man. God is not a brother or sister or a friend on the playground. But God is our Father which is in heaven. The Catechism brings that whole idea into it. Why is it here added, which art in heaven, lest we should form any earthly conception of God's heavenly majesty? And it means this, that we should come with a childlike reverence before God in prayer. When Jesus says, pray, our Father which art in heaven, He doesn't mean to limit God to a place. He doesn't mean to separate God from us. But He refers to the majesty and the glory of God. God's being in heaven doesn't separate Him from man. Yes, he's the transcendent God, but he's also the immanent God. He's the one in whom we live and move and have our being. He knows our frame. He's the God, yes, exalted and glorious and high in the heavens, but he's also the God here in the earth with us. We should think of, when we think of him in heaven, not a place, but we should think of the glory of God. The Bible uses, well, the Bible makes different references to God in heaven. You can think of Revelation chapter 4 and the image of heaven that John has there. Isaiah chapter 6 as well. Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. This is what the vision of Isaiah the prophet. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is what we should think of. The vision of Isaiah. Isaiah saw God high and lifted up. And yet, a God whose glory filled the earth. Solomon says, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. God's glory fills the heavens and the earth. His kingdom is over all. And Jesus is telling us, when you think of God as your Father, remember also his glory. He's your Father in heaven. That ought to give us confidence as we pray too. Not fear, but confidence that because he's our Father in heaven, and because he's the sovereign owner of all, and because he has all might in heaven and in earth, he will and he's able to answer our prayers. The Catechism says, because of this we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. And what's important is this, that we don't form an earthly conception of God. And that means not only that we not have an earthly attitude towards God, sometimes we have the wrong attitude towards our earthly Father. And the Catechism is telling us this, that we shouldn't have the attitude towards God our Father that we sometimes have in our sinfulness towards our earthly fathers. But we should have the proper attitude of reverence and respect and love. But there's more than that. Sometimes we have a bad experience with an earthly father. A father who doesn't provide, a father who doesn't love, a father who doesn't teach, a father who doesn't care. And we mustn't reflect those bad experiences of an earthly father on our heavenly Father. This is the real Father. The earthly is but a reflection. The earthly is going to fail. Every earthly father is going to fail. We must form our conceptions of God as Father from the Word of God. We mustn't have any earthly conception of God as Father and have that stand in the way of our coming to Him in prayer. Let the Bible speak. Let the Bible tell us what a Father is. Let the Bible describe God the Father to us. And let that be the conception that we have of God as we come to Him. Then we'll be confident of being received of Him, and then we'll be reverent in our approach to Him. A child who loves his father also respects his father. He recognizes that there are lines that he doesn't cross with his dad. His dad makes attempts and works hard to be approachable, but it's not like the friend that he has across the fence or the friend on the playground at school. That's not what his father is. His father is one that must be respected and honored. It's a relationship in which he learns from his father and submits to his father. And if we have the proper biblical conception of God, we'll come before him with that proper respect and awe and reverence. And that means especially this, that we believe and receive the word of the Father, the teaching and the Son that he's given, and the gospel of Christ. Now there's one more thing in what Jesus teaches us here, and that is that we should pray for the family of God. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven," not "my Father." And he teaches that throughout the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Give us our daily bread." So that as we come before God in prayer, we come not as individuals, but we come with one another as parts of the body of Jesus Christ. And the Catechism has in mind here especially our prayers for fellow saints, other members of the body of Jesus Christ, other children of God the Father. Now, it's not that we don't pray for unbelievers. We're commanded in the Scriptures to do that as well. And the recent election is a good reminder of that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are to pray for all men, for kings and all that are in authority. And you remember the Apostle Paul's own prayers and earnest desire toward God that Israel, his brethren according to the flesh, might be saved. And he says, "Before King Agrippa, I would that thou wast altogether like as I am, except these bonds." Jesus says, "Pray for your enemies and them that despitefully use you and persecute you." We have to pray also for the ungodly. And our concern has to be not just for ourselves. We don't just pray against the ungodly so that we may live this quiet and peaceable life. But we pray for them and for their souls and their salvation as God wills it. If we only pray for ourselves, then we're like the Pharisee. "Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. And I thank thee for what I have and for who I am." And that's pride in prayer. But our prayers for others must especially be prayers for fellow believers. When Jesus teaches us to pray here, "Our Father," he's teaching us to pray for one another as brothers and sisters in the church of Jesus Christ. We're not individuals. And it's wrong for us to come to God as though we are individuals. We're part of the body of the elect. We're part of the family of God. And Jesus is our older brother, and we come to God through him. And so we must pray for one another in the body of Jesus Christ. This is a very important way that we bear one another's burdens in the church. Pray for one another. Make intercession for one another in the church of Jesus Christ. It's important for the unity of the church. Somebody really, really has a gripe about someone else and a complaint. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a husband or a wife. This is the question, isn't it? Did you pray for them? That does so much to our attitude towards others in the church. It does so much to humble ourselves in our approach toward other members in the church. Our Father, pray for one another. It's good for the body. And it's good for me too. When I pray, then I'm never alone. We can be lonely. Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father with the body and the church in mind, and my prayer and my needs, so small, it seems, and my prayer, so feeble, it seems, is caught up in this stream of prayer that the church brings to God. Our Father, which art in heaven. And not only should we pray for others, but we should pray with others. You think of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and it was more than once that he took aside a few of his disciples and prayed with them and asked them to pray for him and with him. We do this in our homes and families. We do this in our church, in the worship, in the congregational prayers. We do it in our Bible studies, but we should do it more. Pray with one another. Our Father. Prayer is an opening of the soul to God. Prayer is intimate. Prayer reveals the true character of a person. Prayer opens us up to one another. And when we pray with each other and for each other, God uses that to increase the richness of our fellowship with one another in the body. And so this is how we are to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, with confidence, with reverence, and with intercession. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the gift of prayer, and Thy Son who teaches us to pray, He who knows Thee so well and opens the way for us to come, and then also teaches us prayer and my needs, so small, it seems, and my prayer, so feeble, it seems, is caught up in this stream of prayer that the church brings to God. Our Father,